Our sermon text this morning is found in the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 20, the first 18 verses. Listen carefully this morning to God's word. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. And she said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Thus far, the reading of God's word this morning. It is absolutely true, and it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's now pray. Father, I do ask this morning that the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of all of our hearts here this morning as we are gathered together, that they would be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And we ask this through the power of your Holy Spirit and in the name of our rock and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. In that great ancient poem that we have already heard from this morning, the Song of Songs, these words are attributed to the woman in the poem. She says, "On my bed by night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city, and I asked them, 'Have you seen him whom my soul loves?' 'Have you seen him whom my soul loves?'" It is a story as old as time itself. A woman beside a tomb, alone, weeping, for her beloved is gone. Here in the garden, as she weeps next to the tomb of her Lord, her beloved, who has died, Mary Magdalene becomes a picture not only of her own personal sorrow, but of all the sorrow of all those who have gone before her, all those who have also wept next to tombs, the tombs of those they loved. In her tears, we see the sorrow of Eve when she found Abel, her son, dead in a field. We see Jacob weeping for his beloved Rachel after she had died in childbirth. We see David's lament for Jonathan, Jeremiah's tears at the destruction of Jerusalem and the murder of the men and women of Judah. The scene of Mary weeping that we find here in this text, it could almost be taken as a sentimental image until you remember that the man for whom this particular woman weeps was crucified only 2 days earlier. And in the world in which Mary lived, there was nothing sentimental about crucifixion. Nothing sentimental about being scourged within an inch of your life, being stripped naked and nailed to a piece of wood and raised into the sky and left to hang there in front of all of your enemies and all of your friends and even your mother, gasping desperately for whatever last terrible bit of life is left. There's nothing sentimental about that. The Roman Empire didn't crucify its enemies because it was an efficient way to kill them. It didn't even do it primarily because it was a way to inflict pain. No, Rome crucified its victims in order to shame them, in order to humiliate them so deeply and completely that their lives would be obliterated and their names would pass from human memory. A ruthless objective which was nearly always, in every circumstance, achieved. Nearly always. It was still dark there in the garden that morning, in that shallow valley where they had trees and the cliffs were hollowed out with the tombs. In fact, it was so dark that morning that when Mary heard a man approaching, she assumed that he must be the gardener. A suspicion that seemed to be confirmed when he said to her and asked her a question, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Before the risen Christ reveals himself to Mary, he first asks her a question. Before he reveals himself, he asks her a question. And I think the question that he asks is a significant one. You see, all throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus in his ministry has shown a knack for asking questions, a skill for asking questions that are invasive and pointed, questions that have a way of stripping away all the possible illusions that human beings might have about the hidden movements of their hearts and who they actually are, and forcing them to deal with their own deepest fears and desires. "What are you seeking?" Jesus asked Andrew. After Andrew left John the Baptist and began to follow Jesus instead. Andrew is Jesus' first recorded disciple in the Gospel of John. But Jesus doesn't welcome him with a word of commendation or blessing, but with a question. "What are you seeking? What are you seeking? Do you want to be healed?" That's the question that Jesus asks the lame man by the pool of Bethesda. A lame man who had thought that he wanted healing for so long that he had forgotten, probably, that it was, in fact, a question with which he must reckon. Because in many ways, the life of a lame beggar was a life he understood and had learned to accept. But the life of a healed and whole person, with all the freedom and responsibility that that would bring? That's another question altogether. "Do you believe that I am the Son of Man?" Jesus asked that question to the man who had been blind that morning before Jesus without him asking for it, had healed him and set off a series of chain reactions that had ended with the now seeing man cast out of the synagogue and separated from his family. When this man finds Jesus after losing in one day because of Jesus his social and religious and familial identity, Jesus does not comfort or praise him. He simply asks him a question. Do you believe that I am the Son of Man? And then, on the night before his death, in response to the repeated affirmation of his disciple that he will follow Jesus no matter the cost, Jesus responds not with a grateful acceptance of Peter's promises, but a question. Will you lay down your life for me? You see, much like the function of the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew, the questions that Jesus asks his disciples form a kind of curriculum, a kind of test of discipleship in John's Gospel. And we who claim to follow Jesus ourselves, we who are gathered here today, we would be foolish to believe that we will be able to come after him without him also asking us these questions. These questions that cut to our hearts. What are you seeking? Do you want to be healed? Do you believe that I am the Son of Man? Will you lay down your life for me? If we respond honestly, these are not questions that are easily answered. But how each of us as individuals deal with these questions and others like them, they will go a long way toward determining the nature of our relationship with Jesus. Will we follow Jesus on his terms or ours? Will we demand that he answer our questions first before we follow him? Or will we submit to the reality that he is our king and he is the one who rightly questions us? And now in our text this morning, though Mary does not yet know that it is him, Jesus adds another question to the list that his disciples must answer. He says, "Woman, why are you weeping? Why are you weeping?" And so I put Jesus' question to you as well this morning. Why are you weeping? What is the burden? What is the sorrow that you carry this Easter morning? Why are you weeping? For all of us carry sorrow. And all of us, though perhaps we are loath at times to admit it, have reasons to weep. You know, it's sometimes said that compared to the rest of the world, Americans and American Christians in particular, given our wealth and our freedom and our power, we don't really know what it means to suffer. But it seems to me that this kind of assertion is at best naive and at worst dangerous in terms of what it seems to imply suffering means. Yes, we are blessed to have financial wealth. Yes, we're blessed to live in a nation that's protected by a powerful military. Yes, we are blessed to live in a land where we are able to gather and worship God openly. All of these things are blessings, but friends, make no mistake. None of these blessings are sufficient to protect us from suffering. None of these blessings are enough to keep us from weeping. For are we not human? And do we not also die? So why are you weeping? And what is the sorrow that you carry? What is the suffering that you bear? Are you able to name it this morning, even in the secret of your own heart? Why are you weeping? Before we can fully grasp the good news of Jesus' resurrection, why we weep is a question with which all of us, I believe, must reckon. When Mary answers the question, she can only think of her terror that Jesus' enemies, not content just to have him crucified, have now stolen his dead body away in order to inflict even more horrors upon him. "Sir, if you have carried him away," she says, "tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And in response to her terror, in response to her sorrow and fear, in response to her tears, Jesus does not offer a parable about the illusion of human suffering. And he does not even offer a lengthy theological explanation of the meaning of his resurrection. He simply says her name, Mary. And when she hears the voice of her Lord say her name, John tells us that Mary turned. And it is not an understatement that to say in that moment all of human history turned with Mary. For in that moment she heard, and we hear with her, the only true answer that is given for our suffering. The only answer that is given for all of our weeping, for all of our death. And it is simply this: our God risen from the dead, speaking our name. That is the answer. Our God risen from the dead, speaking our names. Speaking our names just as surely as he spoke Mary's name in the garden that day. Just as surely as he spoke Lazarus' name when he called him from the tomb. Just as surely as he would speak Peter's name on the beach after breakfast and ask if he loved him. And when the living and risen Christ speaks Mary's name here, his question to her that he had just asked a moment ago, "Why are you weeping?" it takes on a new meaning. Why are you weeping, Mary, when death has been conquered? Why are you weeping when the power of the grave has been defeated? Why are you weeping when your beloved lives again? And that is ultimately the meaning of this text, I think. The one whom we follow is the one who both asks us why we are weeping and also gives us an answer to our sorrow. And the answer, of course, is, as it always is, simply himself. His own living flesh, his own strong voice, his own lips speaking our names. Can you imagine what that will be like one day? On that day that will surely come, as surely as Christ was risen from the dead, that day when we, like Mary, will see Jesus resurrected not only by faith, but in the flesh. On that day when we hear his voice calling our name. John in Revelation describes the voice of Jesus after his resurrection. The voice of the risen Christ is like the roar of many waters, John says. That's what he tells us in the first chapter of Revelation. It is like the roar of many waters, and that's a metaphor, of course. It's a comparison. And I take that metaphor not to mean that Jesus' voice sounds literally like the roar of many waters. Not that it actually sounds like a waterfall, but that how, rather, when you stand next to the rapids on a roaring river, when you hear those many waters rushing by, it is so loud that it drowns out everything else. It covers up every other sound. That's what the voice of Jesus is like. That's what it means that his voice is like the roar of many waters. His voice is like the roar of many waters. And on the last day, when he calls your name, his voice will drown out all other sounds. And all you will hear on that day, just as Mary heard in the garden, is Jesus speaking your name. And when we hear his voice on the last day, when he calls us from whatever grave they have put us in, when he speaks our name, and calls us to live again, perhaps we will respond like Mary and say, Rabboni. But I think it would also be perfectly appropriate on that day for us to take upon our lips the words of the woman in the song, the woman who heard her husband, who she thought she had lost, and said, the voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. For on that day, it will not be quite the same. It will not be quite the same as when Mary heard Jesus call her name. Because on that day, when our beloved comes again and calls our names, he will no longer ask us, why are you weeping? He will not answer us that question, I promise you. For the time of weeping will be gone. It will be over. It will be finished. In fact, the song tells us that on the day when he comes, he will ask us no questions at all. The time for questions will be over. No, he will simply say, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. For behold, the winter is past, and the time of singing has come. For the risen Christ has set us as a seal on his heart, as a seal on his arm, and his love is as strong as death. His jealousy is more fierce than the grave, and the flashes of his love are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. And on that day when we hear his voice roaring like many waters, his voice calling even our name, we will say on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in our salvation. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Heavenly Father,